Hare Krishna. We sincerely and very joyfully welcome everyone to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple on this very holy and special occasion of Gaur Purnima, the appearance day of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We were singing this beautiful song by Srila Lochan Das Thakur, who is a disciple of Nadahari Sarakar, who was one of the very personal, loving associates of Lord Chaitanya. The compositions of these enlightened beings is not like the authors and writers of beautiful literature of this world, because they have surrendered their lives, their hearts, in the loving service of the Lord, and have gained the respect of other enlightened beings for their spotless and pure character. And because they have received their information from self-realized pure devotees of the Lord in disciplic succession or parampara, therefore, it is not their writing. We read Srila Vrindavan Das Thakur. He says again and again, it is not me writing. It is Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda writing through me. And Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami is saying the same thing. As long as one has even a spot of ahankar or false ego, one cannot be transparent to reveal the glories of the Lord. But when one is without selfish motivation, when one's devotion is unconditional, unmotivated, then it is Krishna himself, through the great acharyas of parampara, that could manifest through the words of such great souls. There has been millions of poems, songs, literatures written about God, about Krishna, about Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Why is it that our acharyas over the centuries have especially focused on just a few? Narottam Das Thakur, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur, Lochan Das Thakur. Because the content of what they write is perfectly in harmony with Siddhanta, with the essence and the conclusions of the great scriptures and the saints that have preserved it. And because their lives were so perfectly exemplary. This song does not end with Lochan Das Thakur saying, I know the Sanskrit and Bengali language very well. I'm an expert poet. And I love Krishna. Follow me. He's saying just the opposite. He's saying that he regrets that he's entrapped by selfish desires. And he has no attraction for the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya Nityananda. And Yamaraj, the superintendent of death, is punishing me by not allowing me to be attracted by this movement. That's why everybody follows him. Because he's transparent. Yesterday we were hearing Rupan Sanatan Goswami. When they approached the Lord, they were revealing their hearts that they were the most low and fallen of everyone. They had no qualification and no right to even approach the Lord in their abominable condition. But because he was supremely merciful and he had descended into this world to deliver the most merciful, they had nowhere else and no one else to turn to. They were pleading for mercy. Not that they felt that they deserved it. When you think you deserve something, it's not really mercy when it comes to you. For mercy to actually be understood and realized, it's according to the degree that we're humble and we feel that we're unqualified. Well, this is a trap of the illusion of Maya. Is even while practicing devotional service, we think in terms of what I deserve. Why I'm not getting this? Why devotees don't give me this? Why Krishna doesn't give me what I want? After all I've done, and what I'm doing, and who I am, that type of consciousness, even if Krishna does give you mercy, you can't recognize it. You see it as something material. Because mercy can only truly be recognized by a humble heart. We can easily say, this is Krishna's mercy. But do we really believe it? Do we really appreciate it? If we had even a glimpse of realization of Krishna's mercy on us, our hearts would melt in ecstasy. Krishna's Karuna Sindhu. He's an unlimited ocean of mercy. Even a drop from that ocean of Krishna's mercy can cleanse and liberate the entire cosmic manifestation. That means all the worlds and all the universes in all of existence. That's the power of a drop of Krishna's mercy. And Krishna possesses an ocean of mercy. That ocean has no shores and has no bottom. It's infinite. It's inconceivable. Can you think of an ocean that's infinite? That means it never ends. You can go down in that ocean trillions of miles and never find a bottom. And even a single drop can drown the entire cosmos in ecstatic love. So when we say this is Krishna's mercy, it may be a little intellectual and theoretical, and we may have some realization, but if we really appreciate even a drop of mercy, what will happen to us? We read in these wonderful leelas or pastimes incredible things happening. Just like Jagai and Madhai. Even Yamaraj, with an entire department dedicated to keeping the karmic records of Jagai and Madhai. The whole staff was overworked, constantly doing overtime. And they couldn't keep track with the immoral activities of these people. They murdered, they raped, they burned houses, they plundered, they were intoxicated always. But we read how in just a matter of minutes, by humbling themselves, and vowing never to do these things again, and just chanting the names of the Lord, they were cleansed of all of their illusions and they attained ecstatic prema. Love of God, the crest jewel of all goals in life. How is it possible? We're nothing compared to Jagai and Madhai as far as what we've done wrong. And we've been chanting for years. Why? Why I'm not pure? We read about that little tailor, laundry person who happened to be walking down the street and he saw Lord Chaitanya. And just by seeing him, he chanted Lord Chaitanya's name and attained perfection. And there are so many stories like this. And many of us really enjoy reading them. And all the benedictions that come with these stories are incredible. One who just hears it is delivered forever from all ego. And gets infinite love for Krishna. Yes, almost every story has benedictions like this coming with it. So sometimes we may think, is it for real? Because I don't feel that way. And not only that, I see other devotees who may have been chanting Hare Krishna, chanting mantras, doing seva for so many years. And yet it seems they have chronic anartas. They're still egoistic. They're still so inclined to talk about all the great things that they've done, and they're so demanding that we appreciate, we glorify. In others, it seems like they're kind of psychologically deranged. And yet they're devotees. They've been chanting so long. Others, so many years, and they're still so inclined that they fall down to break the regulative principles, which even a new devotee is able to follow. Oh, How is this? Is it that the process really doesn't work? Is it that it only works for people who are already liberated before they came? Is just this fanciful literature that is so grandiose that it's unbelievable and we don't see it happening? How is it that people who accept a spiritual master, even someone like Srila Prabhupada, and who, you know, apparently have done service for some years and have done sadhana, that we trust them less than we do just the average person walking down the street for good reasons? Unless we understand how Krishna consciousness actually works, we could become bewildered. We could lose our faith. Lochan Das Thakur, he tells us in the second verse of this song, "My dear brothers, sisters also, I request that you just worship Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda with firm conviction and faith. If one wants to be Krishna conscious by this process, one has to give up his selfish tendencies. One simply has to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, without any motive." Nama Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Ras Vigraha. That the name of Krishna is none different than Krishna. Kali Kale Namarupe Krishna Avatar. Krishna has descended into this world in the form of the holy name. Golokera Premadana Harinam Sankirtana. The holy name is not just a combination of letters from the alphabet. This Maha Mantra has descended from the highest place in the spiritual world, Goloka Vrindavan. And our acharyas teach us from the scriptures that the Lord's eternal, all-blissful form, qualities, pastimes, abode, and relationships with devotees are all within Hare Krishna, these words. And all of this will be revealed if we just chant in this state of mind without motivations. It says in the scripture, "Aho bata swapucho togariyam yaj jivagre vartate namatubhyam," that even if one is born in the lowest, most sinful type of family, the chandala, if one sincerely chants the holy names of the Lord, one attains the ultimate perfection and can make the whole world his or her disciples. But if one does not chant the holy name in such a spirit, even if one is born in a Brahmin family and follows all the 25 duties of a Brahmin, cannot even deliver themselves, what to speak of anyone else. So yes, This Harinam Kirtan is all powerful. But it's already there in the scripture. We can read it. Why did Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu come to this world? He came along with his devotees to demonstrate the character, the qualities of how we're supposed to chant the holy names to attain this perfection. Srila Prabhupada explained that Krishna, 5,000 years ago, just at the end time of the Dwapara Yuga, he appeared. It's very rare that the Lord personally appears from the spiritual world. There are yuga avatars that come every yuga, specifically to teach the recommended process for that age of how to become purified. But Krishna in his original form from Goloka comes to perform his eternal pastimes in this world once in a day of Brahma. What is a day of Brahma? The four yugas, Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, Kali Yuga, a whole cycle of them is one Divya Yuga. 71 Divya Yugas equals one Manu. There are 14 Manus. So by calculation, once every 4,320,000,000 years, Krishna comes in his original form. And he comes during the 28th Divya Yuga of Vaivashvata Manu, and in the following Kali Yuga, once in a day of Brahma, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes in his original form. Why? Krishna culminates the Bhagavad Gita with surrender. Always think of me. All the rules and all the regulations of all the scriptures and all the world throughout history are ultimately meant to bring us to following two principles. To always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. Om apavitra apavitro va sarvavastam gatopi va yasmaret pundarikaksham sabhayabhyantara suchi. Because Krishna is all pure, supremely pure. And whatever comes in contact with Krishna becomes purified. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sajya Kabunoi Sravanadi Sudhichiti Kodi Ayudoi. Love of Krishna is within the heart of everyone. The eternal soul, the jiva, is part of Krishna. We are expansions of Krishna. Like a sun ray is qualitatively one with the sun, simultaneously one with the sun in quality and simultaneously different than the sun. Even though the sun is emanating unlimited sun rays, the sun still remains separate. The sun is not just the conglomeration of sun rays. It's the source of sun rays. Similarly, every living being is part of Krishna. But it's not that Krishna is just the composite of all jivas. Radha Krishna are forever their own eternal identity, performing eternal pastimes in the eternal world. And yet from them they expand all the unlimited living beings in all the universes, in all material and spiritual worlds. And Krishna, by his inconceivable potencies, he's all-pervading. He's all-pervading in many ways. As Brahman, or the Brahma Jyoti, the divine light that expands everywhere. It has no end. Our little brains cannot conceive, really, of something that doesn't have an end. How could something never end? This Brahma Jyoti, it's everywhere, forever. Not within something, but within, without. It's inconceivable. And that's the energy of Krishna. The light of Krishna that pervades everything, everywhere, forever, and is fully conscious. That within the cosmic manifestation, Krishna takes the form of Paramatma, where he's within the heart of every living being and knows every word, every action, every thought, and remembers everything you've ever done. Never forgets. The Paramatma is in the mosquito that comes to bite you. He's in the ant, even the termite that's eating your house away. He's in the elephant. He's in the little germ that may cause you to get some sickness. Wherever there's life, the Paramatma is there as the neutral witness. And besides the Paramatma being in the heart of every single living being, every blade of grass, the Paramatma is situating in and between every atom. Everywhere. In this way, Krishna, in so many ways, is all-pervading. And yet, that one absolute truth, Parabrahman, is performing loving pastimes with devotees in the spiritual world. For those who want mukti, cessation of all material desires, cessation of the false ego, just eternal impersonal state of peace, the Lord provides and allows the jiva to reside within the Brahma Jyoti and apparently become one with God. And for those who have love, who want to have a personal relationship of ecstatic, dynamic service to the Lord, there are so many spiritual planets called Vaikunthas. And the Lord, the one supreme truth, can manifest in so many forms. This doesn't mean there's many gods. It means God really is great. Some people who don't really understand the Siddhanta of the Vedas, they hear that there's Ram and there's Vamana and there's Narasimha and there's Varaha and there's Narayan, Vishnu, Krishna, and Dwarka, Krishna and Vrindavan. How many gods can there be? And then there's so many demigods who are sometimes kind of treated like gods. There's only one God. The Vedas, the Vedic literatures are very adamant about this. There's one supreme truth. But that supreme truth is unlimited. And that supreme truth can do what we cannot do. even when Krishna was on this world. And each gopi wanted to dance with Krishna. And there were thousands of gopis. It wasn't like in this world if someone wanted to dance with thousands of ladies. He would have his date book and give her an appointment. I'll dance with you in 3 weeks at this time. Krishna expanded himself to be with each gopi simultaneously. And it wasn't that they were different Krishnas. It's the same Krishna in thousands of forms. When Narada Muni went to Dwarka, he wanted to see what Krishna was doing. There were 16,108 palaces with 16,108 queens, and he went palace after palace after palace. And it wasn't like some yogis, they can expand themselves, but when they expand themselves, each expansion is doing exactly the same thing. Yes? Through mystic cities, you can expand. But if you go like this, all your expansions go like that. If you go like this, everyone's going like that. But he saw in one place, Krishna's playing chess. In another place, he was playing with his grandchildren. In another place, he was laughing with his wife. In another place, he was having a meeting with Uddhava. Narada never see anything. This is a great frailty of philosophers and even religionists of this world, is we try to understand the absolute truth according to our relative conceptions of who we are and who other people in this world are. My eyes can't see beyond this room. And even the greatest scientists with the best telescopes can't see beyond this universe. So how can anybody have eyes that see everything everywhere? Impossible. Therefore, God must not have eyes. Because if he has eyes, he's limited like me. If he has ears, he's limited like the rest of us. So therefore, no eyes, no ears. Because we're people. And as people, so many frustrations, so many limitations. So for God to be unlimited, he can't be a person. He can't have a body. Because it's limited to a certain amount of space. Therefore, the scriptures tell that God has no material eyes, and he has no material ears, and he has no material body. But Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha. Krishna's body is Vigraha, is Satchidananda. It is eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss. It's Nava Yovanam Cha, it's eternally useful. And that one supreme absolute truth, who is Sarva Karana Karanam, the cause of all causes, is the origin of everything that exists. One of the most important verses of the Gita. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matta sarvam pravartate iti matva bhujante mam buddha bhava samantita. If anyone can just understand this one verse, you'll never have to take birth again in this world. Krishna says, I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. Everything doesn't mean everything in Bombay. It doesn't mean everything on earth. It means everything that exists everywhere emanates from Krishna. The wise who know this perfectly, he doesn't say, become me. He says, the wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. Krishna is the absolute truth, unlimited. And Krishna is Rasaraj. He's the supreme enjoyer. And as a supreme enjoyer, he creates unlimited variegatedness, where he's eternally Ram, and Sri Radharani is eternally Sita, eternally Narayan and Lakshmi, and so many other forms, and they each have their abodes, and they're each exchanging love with their devotees in very unique and special ways. And in each abode, there are unlimited devotees. There's no population in Vaikuntha or Goloka. It's not like a material place. I don't know in India so much, but in America, every city or town you go to, it says the name of the town, and then it has written the population. Like I remember one sign, it says Deerfield. Population 17,000. There's a census. There's no census in the spiritual world. You can't do it. Because there are unlimited living entities. Now, how can unlimited living entities live in one place? Much easier than limited living entities could live in this place. This is the meaning of spiritual. Spiritual is transcendent to all limitations, to all inhibitories. No birth, no death. Can you imagine a place where no one is born and nobody dies, and nobody grows old, and nobody gets sick? And even though there's unlimited people, it's never crowded. This is not fantasy. The material world that we consider real is a fantasy, because it's a mirror reflection of true reality. So that one supreme absolute truth, Krishna, who has many names and who has many manifestations, for all eternity assumes two forms for the sake of love. And that is Radha Krishna. Srimati Radharani is the feminine aspect of the Absolute Truth. And Krishna is the masculine. Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. Sri Radhika is the supreme enjoyed. Krishna is the supreme object of love. Sri Radha is the supreme lover. Now, we should not get caught up with our relative conceptions of what sex is about. Because a female and a male in this world, they're not in everyone. They're not all pervading. And they're not the source of everything that exists. But Radharani is, and Krishna is. It's not limiting. Sri Radharani is the Ladini Shakti, the pleasure potency. She's the ultimate source of pleasure for Krishna. And she's the supreme, ultimate source of all love. Where does love come from? Janmadyasya yataha. The Brahma Sutra says, everything emanates from me. That means even our capacity to love God has to come from God. It can't be something independent from God. Our capacity to love God comes from Sri Radha, the reservoir of all love. Her love is infinite, and Krishna's all attractive qualities are infinite. So the love between Radha and Krishna is infinite. It's beyond everything. It is the highest pleasure. Anandamayo byashat. The absolute truth is pleasure seeking. And because we are all part and parcel of the absolute truth, we're all pleasure seeking. Everyone's looking for pleasure. But unfortunately, in this world, we don't understand properly. And even if we theoretically understand, we oftentimes just don't take it so seriously. Real pleasure is in love. If you have everything, but nobody loves you, and you don't love anyone, whatever so-called happiness we have in life is very superficial and without substance. Because the heart does not want things. The senses want things. The mind wants things. Sometimes the intelligent is grappling to attain things. But the heart wants love. The heart needs to love. That is the essence within everyone. There's nothing that gives you so much, there's nothing in creation that could give you as much joy as deep love relationship with another. And there is nothing within creation that could cause you more pain than a frustrated love with another. Either betrayal by a loved one, or seeing the suffering of a loved one, or the death of a loved one. There is no pain that can compare. We're pleasure seeking. And the origin is Krishna's relationship with Radha. Unlimited love and the unlimited attraction to the lover. And the Vedas explain, especially Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Kaviraj Goswami tells how Radharani's love is so deep and so great that the happiness that she experiences in her love for Krishna is even greater than what Krishna experiences. And Krishna is Rasaraj. He's the supreme enjoyer. Krishna, by his own lila, wants to taste the sweetness of Sri Radha's love. So therefore, the one supreme truth who becomes two for the purpose of ecstatic love, and those two, Radha and Krishna, expand themselves in all the abodes of the spiritual sky, in all the abodes of material existence, everything is emanating from them. The two become one again in the form of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Krishna, who wants to taste the sweetness of Radha's love. Krishna appears with the heart, with the Mahabhava of Srimati Radharani, and takes the beautiful golden complexion of Sri Radharani. Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Radha Krishna Nahiyan. And when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu descends in this world once every 4,320,000,000 years, comes in the role of a devotee, Radharani, the suprememost devotee, and comes in the association of many, many other devotees who he brings with him from the spiritual world just to show us how to enter into the eternal loving pastimes of the Supreme Truth by their example. Bhagavad Gita tells, Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chuduskritam dharma samstapanaradaya sambhavami juge juge. Means I descend into this world to deliver the pious, to annihilate the miscreants, and to reestablish the principles of religion. But actually, the Lord does not have to descend into this world in his original form to do that. As far as establishing the principles of religion, every yuga has a yuga avatar. And every single Kali Yuga, the Yuga Avatar, teaches Harinam Sankirtan. Harinam, Harinam, Harinam Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatiranyata. That the chanting of the names Hari is the most powerful way in this age of Kali of attaining perfection. Therefore, in every single Kali Yuga, there's a Yuga avatar that comes to teach the chanting of the holy name and Nam Kirtan. But it's not Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya is Krishna with the supreme Mahabhava of Srimati Radharani, who comes to taste the sweetness of Radha's love and comes to distribute the love of Vrindavan to everyone. Very, very special. As far as annihilating the miscreants and protecting devotees, so many avatars could do that. Even through material nature, Krishna can do that. Just like Hiranyakashipu was harassing Prahlad. Did the Lord have to descend to protect little Prahlad? As the Paramatma in Hiranyakashipu's heart, all he had to do was just take his chakra and just cut his heart. He's the controller of material nature. He could have just had the sun come down and burn Hiranyakashipu to death. Yes, he could have done so many things without any endeavor at all. Why did he descend as Lord Narasimhadev, to give pleasure to Prahlad? The Lord descends ultimately to give happiness to his devotees and to show the world the happiness between him and his devotees. Now it is so many, many years later, and we're still in rapt attention when we read the beautiful Leela between Prahlad and Narasimhadev. The Lord's love for the devotee and the devotee's love for the Lord. So not only is the Lord giving happiness to Prahlad, but he's showing the world the happiness of bhakti. In this age of Kali, people have such deeply rooted, selfish, egoistic propensities. And getting back to our original question, why is it that we see so many times devotees just don't seem to be making advancement? That devotees sometimes are not even as nice and morally exemplary as atheists. Why is that? Lie, cheat, egoistic. The Lord descends to this world to show us what a real devotee is. We always have our free will. That is our constitutional nature, that we have free will. The Shikshastakam is Lord Chaitanya's beautiful eight prayers that teaches us the consciousness in which we should chant the holy names. If all we had to do is chant, there would have been no need for him to compose these verses and for us to recite them every day. It's for us to aspire to do. Nadanam na janam na sundarim kapitam va jagadisha kamaye. Mama janmani janmanishwari bhavatar bhakti rahoita kitvai. I do not want wealth. I do not want the pleasures of sexual relationships. I do not want fame or followers. I do not even want liberation from suffering. I only want to serve you with no ulterior motives for your pleasure. And if it is your desire, birth after birth after birth. Do we pray for that? The Lord, not only is he praying like that, but he's teaching us the standard of proper prayer. Trinarapi sunichena taror ibasihishnuna. Amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahadi. To strive to be humble, more humble than a blade of grass, more tolerant than a tree, eager to offer all respect to other and not expect respect for oneself. In this way, one could taste the sweetness of the holy name and chant constantly. Is this our aspiration? Is this what we're striving for? Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was asked, why is it a person can be practicing sadhana bhakti and seem to not be making progress? And in his own creative way, he tells the same thing exactly that Lochan Das Thakur is speaking in this song. He told the story of the bride party, bridegroom. That a man was going to get married, and they were going to the future bride's village for the marriage. And he and his family and his friends, they all boarded a boat at night. The marriage was to start first thing at sunrise the next morning. But they had to go a long distance on the river to reach that place. So they told the boatman, you know, we have to get there before sunrise. He said, no problem, we will get there long before sunrise. So he started rowing the boat. It was night. It must have been a moonless night. They couldn't see anything. But you don't need light when you're on a boat, because especially in those days, there was no traffic jams. It was in India. So he's just rowing and rowing and rowing, and everyone in the boat, they were thinking to be fresh in the morning for the marriage, let us go to sleep and have a good night's rest. They all went to sleep. And then they heard the rooster crow. They woke up and the sun was rising and they were getting all ready to go to the marriage. They looked around and saw they were in the exact same place that they boarded the boat. They started yelling at the boatman, what have you done? You didn't take us anywhere. Did you go to sleep? He said, no, I've been rowing all night long. I didn't go to sleep. I've been rowing. If you're rowing, then how is it that we've gotten nowhere? And somebody saw, he forgot to take up the anchor. Because the anchor was there, he stayed in the same place despite all his rowing, rowing, rowing. So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, as long as we cling to our selfish motivations, our separate agenda, then even doing sadhana, we don't really go anywhere. Srila Prabhupada says we will make spiritual advancement if we are sincere. We need to do our sadhana. But we need to do our sadhana, we need to do our seva with sincerity. And what that sincerity means for all practical purposes. Samsadhir Haritoshanam. We really want to do it to please Krishna. Yasya prasadad bhagavat prasado, to please the guru, to please the Vaishnavas, to please the super soul, the paramatma within the heart of all living beings. It's not about me. As long as we cling to our conditioned, selfish desires for enjoyment, for prestige. It's like an anchor. And sometimes we see devotees, by practicing bhakti, they get practically supernatural powers. Yes? They all of a sudden become incredible speakers or incredible organizers or incredible artists or incredible kirtan leaders or incredible garland makers, whatever it may be. And they really begin to excel and excel and excel, and even the world may recognize. But simultaneously, it doesn't seem that they're giving up their egos. Even their egos seem to get bigger. And it doesn't seem like they're more kind to people. They're still criticizing others, this tendency to find faults and criticize. So making spiritual advancement, if you practice sadhana, even if the anchor is deep set, we can get all kinds of material benedictions by our devotional service. But we don't really make true progress unless we are sincere. And in Vaishnavism, sincerity means we're really striving to serve, to do our sadhana,